Greetings from Reformation Presbyterian Church in downtown Hendersonville. It's a, as been noted, it's an ARP church. Perhaps you know or don't know, we are a sister denomination. We have the same doctrinal standards. We hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms. Our main differences primarily lie historically and more personality than anything else. But we do consider the PCA a sister church. We are thankful for you and your congregation for your faithfulness to the scriptures, as you say, to the Reformed tradition and to the Great Commission. So it's a great privilege as a brother in Christ to come and deliver God's word to you. Let me say something briefly about myself. I've been at Reformation Presbyterian Church for 2 years, actually in August. August 1st was 2 years. I'm the associate pastor there, and I am so thankful that I have that experience to be an associate. And let me just say to you, since you guys are calling an assistant pastor, it sounds like he'll be here shortly, what a blessing you have. Of course, you've called him to come and serve you, but you guys have a great privilege to serve him. As he's a young man learning what it means to be a pastor, to be a minister, to be a preacher, that you can be an encouragement to him even as he serves you. So you guys have a great opportunity. Let me encourage you in that new call. If you would, turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. You can find it in the Pew Bible on page 232. 1 Samuel chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 17. Let me just give you a little bit of context for what we're about to read. 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, is really about newness. There's something new going on for the people of God. It's new in the sense that this is going to be the inauguration day of the first king of Israel. This is the first time that God's people are going to have a human king. It's a big day for them. It's also a big day for the first king, Saul, who God has called to be the new king. Now, we learn in a previous chapter that God calls a man named Saul to be a king. He was just an ordinary man. He's the son of Kish, and one day Kish has a problem. His donkeys are lost, and so he calls his boy and sends his boy on an errand and says, "Saul, go find my donkeys." And then the craziest thing happens as Saul is going on this errand to find his donkeys, he stumbles into a kingdom. Because that very day, God is telling the prophet Samuel, a man's going to stumble into town, and there's your man. That's going to be your king. Go tell him this, privately anoint him as king, and then when the day comes, I want you to publicly proclaim him as king. Samuel goes and tells Saul, "You're the man." Then God confirms this by giving him three signs which come to pass, which brings us now to the big day. Here's the inauguration day of King Saul. But things don't go as expected. 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, hear now the word of God. "Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, and from the hand of all the nations that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, "Set a king over us." Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands.' Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Mitrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, 'Is there a man still to come?' And the Lord said, 'Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage.' Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people.' And all the people shouted, 'Long live the king!' Then Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellow said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left your people, your children, without your voice. For as we read the scriptures, we hear our Father's voice. We pray, O God, that you'd allow us to hear it just as it is, the very word of God. That you would search us, that you convict us, that you'd heal us by the grace of Jesus, and that you'd equip us for every good work. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I've been married about 7 years to my wife, Ellie, and we have two children. Calvin is 2 years old, just turned two, and then we have our littlest boy, Owen. He is 6 weeks. It's a great adjustment to us and to our family. And I tell you that because the other day I took Calvin to the park to give my wife a break, and I took Calvin to the park, and while I was there, I ran into another young mom, and we struck up a conversation, and so our boys went off and were like beating trees with sticks, and we were having a conversation on the side, and she was pregnant, and she had a little boy who was my son's age, and she was about to have a baby, and so we were just talking about what is it like to go from one child to two. And we both had that look in our face, like, what did we get ourselves into? And as we were talking, she said something that I thought was really insightful. She said, you know, we all have that voice in our heads that really asks the question, can I really do this? Can I really do this? And it's true, every phase of my life, there seems to be that voice that's in my head. I remember graduating from high school and going off to college. The voice in my head was, can I do it? Will I be able to cut it? And then graduating from college and looking for a job and figuring out what's going to happen. Is everything going to be okay? Can I be an adult? And then I remember getting married. Can I do it? Will I be a faithful husband? Will I be kind and patient? Will I model the love of Jesus to my wife? And then I become a parent. Will I be a good father? Can I really cut it? And then two comes along. Can I be a father of two? And so forth and so on. And I'm really looking forward to that day in glory when that voice stops. We're no longer asking, can I really cut it? But 1 Samuel 10 goes a long way in silencing that question. Because we see here, when God calls us to something new, we can trust him because he's in control. Now, you who are sitting here most likely believe that. You believe that the Lord is in control of all things. And yet you know how hard it is sometimes to lean into him and trust him, especially when he's calling you to something new. So 1 Samuel 10 is helpful because it shows us not only that we should trust him, but how do we trust God when he calls us to something new? It'd be three things. We see that we need to show up, that we need to follow his instruction, and then we need to leave the results to him. Show up, follow his instructions, and then leave the results to him. First, let's look at the fact that we just need to show up. Look at verse 20. Here the ceremony begins. We're told that, well, I'll read it for us. Verse 20, then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Maitrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they found him, when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired of the Lord again, is there still a man to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. So it's the big day, it's inauguration day, and the way they're going to publicly proclaim that the Lord has chosen Saul is by taking lots. So they line up the 12 tribes, the 12 tribes are lined up, and the tribe of Benjamin's called. So the tribe of Benjamin steps forward. And then all the clans in the tribe of Benjamin line up, and the clan of the Maitrites are called. And the Maitrites step forward. And then one individual is called out of that clan, Saul, the son of Kish. And there is silence. Can you imagine the awkwardness of that scene? I mean, I said, Saul, the son of Kish. Nowhere to be found. It's like a bride getting cold feet on wedding day. Or it's like one of those Oscars or Grammys award ceremony where the recipient's name is called. Can you imagine no one coming forward and everyone's looking around? And that's what they're doing. When God calls Saul, he's a no-show. When God calls Saul, he's a no-show. Now, why is that? Why is Saul hiding among the baggage? Well, it can't be because he missed the memo. It's not like he didn't know this was going to happen, because I just gave you the context. In the previous chapter, God gave him the prophet to say, you're going to be king. And then above that, he gives him three signs to say, look, you're really going to be king. Let me give you some proof. So it can't be that he missed the memo. Some people suggest that Saul's hiding because of humility. He's a humble man, and he would not claim the crown. And I think that misses the mark, because disobedience to the call of God is never humility. So, I think it's pretty obvious why Saul is hiding. You'd all say it's fear. Saul is scared to be the king. Now, it's interesting. It's not just fear in general. It's a particular kind of fear. It's the fear that he can't cut it. Let me show you where I'm getting this from. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, in verse 21, we see that when the prophet Samuel tells Saul that God's calling him to be king, here's his response. In verse 21 of chapter 9, but am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all clans of the tribe of Benjamin? And then in chapter 15, in verse 17, we see that Saul, even though at that point he gets a big head, but earlier he sees himself, it says, as little in his own eyes. So why is Saul hiding among the baggage? It's because he's scared he can't do it. He's looking at himself, saying, I don't know that I have what it takes. Am I not from the least of the tribes of Benjamin and then the least of the clans? Who am I? I'm a nobody. He sees himself as small in his own eyes. And that's why he doesn't show. But I think the important thing for us to get is this. Do you know that self-doubt can actually be a form of God-doubt? Do you know that self-doubt can actually be a form of God-doubt? Now, there is a healthy self-doubt that keeps us humble, that keeps us dependent upon the Lord. Maybe some of us need a little bit more self-doubt. Maybe some of us are overly confident in our own abilities. But I think most people probably have what I would call maybe sinful or unhelpful self-doubt. Because there's a way of doubting yourself that's actually doubting God. Self-doubt can actually be God-doubt. Let me show you what I mean. Think about what we just read this morning about Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to leave your home country. And I want you to go to the land that I'm showing you. And Abraham believes God, trusts God. He packs up his bags and he goes. But can you imagine if Abraham didn't go? What if he stayed? What if he doubted God? He said, I can't do it. I can't take my wife that far. I can't pack up the bags and go somewhere new. I can't begin again. It'd actually be a form of doubting that God is sufficient. It'd be a way of doubting that God is enough to take care of him and his family. Or consider the prophet Moses. You remember in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses encounters God in the burning bush, God calls him to go be the deliverer for God's people, to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. You remember Moses' response? I don't want to do it. And he says, God, I can't speak. I don't have eloquence. I can't talk. My tongue gets tongue-tied and twisted. How can I go and speak to Pharaoh and tell him to release your people? And God says, who made the mouth? I will be with you. And Moses, though reluctant, obeys God. And you see what God does. That God is able to take a timid man, a man who gets tongue-tied and twisted, who doesn't want to do it, and uses him to deliver God's people. See, it's not about us. It's not about our abilities. It's not about our experiences as much as it is about God. So, silence that voice in your head that says you can't do it. If God has called you to it, go and do it, because God is enough. God is sufficient. God can use you. I remember the first time I ever preached was my time. I worked with RUF for a couple years. I was an RUF campus minister down at Erskine College. And I remember my campus minister said, "Hey, I want you to preach." And I said, "Okay." And I remember studying. And then the week came that I was supposed to preach. And then we preached on Sunday evening. And it was Friday. And I remember taking out my phone, scrolling through, looking up his number, and was about to press call because I was going to tell him I can't do it. I had got myself in a place where I was doubting everything that I was going to say. Does it even make sense? Will they hear it? Will it be helpful? I started doubting myself, doubting what God has called me to. So I was so close to just picking up the phone and saying, "Look, sorry, short notice, but you got to do it." And fortunately, God moved my eyes away from myself, reminds me of this truth. If God's called you to it, you can do it because he's with you. And I'm so thankful that I leaned into God and didn't give into my head full of doubts. That's what I want to say to you from this passage. God calls us to trust him by showing up. It's so easy to hide from God's call, isn't it? There's so many different ways that we can do it. I think one way that we hide from God's call is procrastination. Maybe for some of us, this helps us hide from God's call. Maybe you know you need to call somebody this week to check up on them, and you get distracted. You get sucked into Instagram or checking something else or ESPN or whatever. So easy to procrastinate. Perhaps you know there's somebody you need to check up on, but you've been putting it off because it's going to be a hard conversation, or maybe it's awkward, but God's calling you to it. Don't put it off. Some of us, I think, hide from God's call because we hide in our comfort zone. We stay with what we're comfortable with. But just think about it. Can God call you to do something new? Yes. So just because it makes you uncomfortable, just because it's not something you're used to, maybe it's just because it's something you've not done before, doesn't mean God might not be calling you to do it. But sometimes we get high and say, "Well, that's not my wheelhouse, that's not my gifting, that's not my talents, that's not me." But if God calls you, we can't hide behind our comfort zone. And I think some of us, it might seem counterintuitive, but we hide from God's call because we're perfectionists. Think about this. Perhaps you know God is calling you to do something new, but you're thinking, "I can't do it well. I'm not gonna be able to do it." I think sometimes we let that question stop us. I can be that way. I can be very perfectionistic. And if it's not going to be 100, I might as well not do it at all. But that's not true. God can use us. We put our best efforts forward, sure, but it's not going to be perfect. But God can use us. And perfectionists need to hear that. That we don't hide behind our perfectionism when God calls us to something new. Let me give you an encouragement. Why can you show up when God calls you to something new? It's because God is the kind of God who shows up for you. Do you hear that? God is the kind of God who shows up for his people. Look at verse 18. Samuel is reminding the people of Israel just the kind of God that God is. Verse 18, we read Samuel saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you." In other words, when you were in bondage and slavery and oppression, God is the kind of God who shows up for his people. And then it goes on to say that God delivered his people from all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. Think about their times when God delivered them from Egypt and they're wandering around in the wilderness, and yet God is protecting them, providing for them. He's showing up for them. And then when they enter the promised land and they go to battle against all the kingdoms, God is showing up for them. Think about Jericho. Why does the wall fall down? Because God shows up. And it's interesting, in the very next chapter in 1 Samuel 11, God is going to use Saul to work a deliverance, a huge, big deliverance for the people of God. Why? Because God is there at work. And then you who know the Lord Jesus, you know that God is the kind of God that shows up for his people. In the Lord Jesus, did not God show up in our flesh and bone? Did not God enter into our world? Did God not enter into the world to save his people? We're told in Hebrews chapter 10 that Jesus said when he entered into the world, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And then remember, right before Jesus went to the cross in the garden, what did Jesus pray? "Not my will be done, but yours." Our God, our Jesus, is the kind of God who shows up and is faithful for you. Do you believe that? If you know that Jesus has shown up for you, has laid down his own life, has spilt his own blood for you, you know he's going to continue to show up for you. That's Paul's point in Romans chapter 8. My encouragement to you, brothers and sisters, our God is the God who shows up. So believe that. Push that question, "Can I really do this?" out of your head and lean into your Savior, because God is the one who shows up for his people. So what do you need to show up for? Let me ask a few questions. What is God calling you to do? Perhaps God has laid upon you an unexpected ministry opportunity. Maybe a neighbor. Maybe reaching out to the campus that's right there. Maybe a thousand other ways. Perhaps I heard in the prayer that praying for 1% of the PCA, members in the PCA, to answer the call to short-term, long-term missions. Maybe that's you. Who knows? Maybe God is laying on your heart some unexpected ministry opportunity. If he's calling you to it, do it. Perhaps you're starting a new business venture. Perhaps some of you are going into a new grade. I see our students here. And that could be terrifying, wondering what the next grade's going to be like. But if God's called you to be a student, he's going to be with you as you go into the next grade. Perhaps you're going off to college. God's going to be with you. Perhaps it's sharing the gospel with your neighbor or inviting a coworker to church. Perhaps it's being an officer in the church. Perhaps it's walking with God in sickness. Maybe that's what God has called you to do in this phase of life. He's brought you to a new phase of some illness, of some sickness, some hardship, and he's calling you simply to walk with him. Physically, mentally, he wants you to show up. Perhaps it's parenting young children, preaching to myself. Perhaps it's parenting teens. Don't despair. If God's called you to do it, do it. Perhaps it's just being a Christian. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you've not given your soul over to the hands of the Lord Jesus, that's the greatest call of God, isn't it? So if God would call you to the Lord Jesus, show up. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, "How many people forfeit the crown of Christ because they're hiding among the baggage." And that, isn't that desperately what we want to communicate to our community? There is a crown that Christ offers of eternal life. Stop hiding among the baggage of the world. Come and know your Savior. I don't know what God's calling you to do. I don't know what God's calling this congregation to do, but perhaps you do. And we could all be fearful at times. We could all understand why Saul is hiding among the baggage. But if we know God is the God who shows up, we'll show up when he calls. Now, the next thing I think we see from 1 Samuel, not only do we show up, but we follow his instructions. It's simple. You might ask it this way. If half the battle is showing up, what's the other half? If half the battle is showing up, then what's the other half? And it's this, following God's instructions. Look at verse 25. So Saul's grabbed from the baggage. He's brought to the people, and the people say, "Long live the king." Here's the next thing that happens. Verse 25. Then Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book, and he laid it up before the Lord. What is God doing through Samuel? He is showing Saul how to be king. It's a beautiful thing about our God. He not only shows up for his people, but he shows them what to do. Think about it. What did Saul know about being a king? Nothing. We see in the very next chapter that Saul goes back to plowing his fields. He's a farmer. What does he know about being a king? And yet God is going to fully equip him to be the king by giving him his word, his instruction. See, the God who calls you is also the God who equips you. The God who calls you to show up is also the God who shows you the way. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, we actually see a little bit of what these laws for the king look like. And we're told in Deuteronomy 17, when the king sits on the throne, he shall write for himself a copy of this law, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. What is God doing? This man who has no clue what it means to be king, God's called him to be king, and now he's giving him his law. Here's what it looks like. Here's the duties. Here's the rights. Here's the privilege. Here's how you be king. And then Deuteronomy 17 tells us that God wanted the king, when he gets on the throne, to always have that law, the word, before him, so that he knows every day when he gets up, here's what I do. Here's how I follow God. And I think that's so important because sometimes we don't show up because we fear that we don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it, so I can't do it. But what we see is we show up and God's going to show us on the job what it looks like to do what he's called us to do. If you think you have to have it all figured out before you show up, you'll never show up. And the great news is our God is graceful, full of grace and mercy. He's patient. He's a loving father. So when he calls us, he's going to take us by the hand. He's going to lead us by his word and give us instructions. And it's just our duty to learn them and to follow them. Now, you might say, well, what particular instructions do I have for what I've been called to? Don't we have the word of God? Either explicitly, we're told how to be a parent. We're told how to be a business owner. Told how to be an instructor. But also we're just giving general principles that we learn how to flesh out in every one of our callings. And that, by the way, is why it's so important for us to gather together as God's people every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and prayer groups, so that we see, here's how I do what God's called me to do. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I actually became a Christian halfway through high school through an invitation to youth group. And so I did not grow up seeing what it looks like to be a Christian husband. And I remember before getting married being worried about this. Would I do it right? Would I do it the way God wants me to do it? I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how to run a Christian home. And I remember an elder in the church that I was a member of said, well, let's just meet together. And he would take me out to lunch and we would just talk about life. We would talk about marriage. He invited me and my wife over to their house to have dinner and to be with their family. What was he doing? Modeling for me showing me, here's what the Word of God says. Let me show you now how it's lived out. I'm so thankful for men and women in my life who have done that. I'm so thankful for the Church of Christ that we live life in community, because God calls us to do things, and then he shows us to do things through his Word, and we flesh it out together. Let me encourage you to hang in there with each other, to love each other, be patient, be kind, instruct each other, be teachable with each other. And perhaps someone in here you can come alongside of and be like that elder was for me. How can you invest in the people in here as they try to figure out God's calling in their own life? And wouldn't that be a great opportunity to do for college students right next door? As they're figuring out what it means to be an adult and move on, that you men and women are investing in them, showing them just what it looks like to be a faithful Christian for the rest of your life. Whatever God's called you to do, don't despair. Because God shows up for you, and he's going to show you how to do it. Finally, the last thing, leave the results to God. And perhaps for some of us, that's the hardest thing. Leave the results to God. Look at verses 26 and 27. So after everything, we're told, Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor, whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellow said, how can this man save us? And it despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. So God calls Saul to be king. What happens? Some support him, others don't. Do you see that? God called Saul to be king legitimately, and yet only some people respond. Some people respond, others don't. Sometimes that's why we are scared to show up. What are other people going to think about what I'm doing and what God's called me to do? Will they support me? I think what we're seeing, it doesn't matter what people's response is. Some people will support, some won't. What matters is that God supports you. Look at verse 26. Here we're told, look in particular, Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. Why do some people support Saul? Because God is working in their hearts so they'll support him. So here's the good news for us. God is not only the kind of God who shows up for his people. God is not only the kind of God who shows us the way, but he's also the God who gives you the support that you need. Did you hear that? God is the God who's going to give you the support that you need. It might not be 100% support. It might not be everybody's support. But God's going to give you the people in your life that you need to get you through that calling. God touches the hearts of these men of valor so that they would support Saul. So we don't worry about the results. We don't worry about the circumstances. We don't worry how it's all going to play out. We don't think about it and rehearse it over and over and over. We lean into what God calls us to do and trust that he's going to be at work. I was told the story by an RUF campus minister that he had a decision to make. It was the night that his large group Bible study met on campus. There was also a big name speaker coming into campus, and so he knew that a lot of people were not going to come to his large group Bible study, but instead would go to hear the speaker. And so he was wondering, should I do it? And so he asked a few of his kind of key core students, hey, should we have large group Bible study tonight? Is that something that we should do, or should we just cancel because of this big speaker? And some of the students said, yeah, you probably should cancel because there's not going to be a lot of people that come. It's going to be kind of depressing, and we want to go hear the speaker. Other students said, look, if you have Bible study, I'll be there. So the campus minister decided, you know what? God's called me to do this. Even if it's going to be small, I'm going to have Bible study. That night at their Bible study, three new students came in, sat on the back row. And through the course of weeks and months, all three of those students came to know Jesus. They became Christians. And one of those students became a minister in the PCA. And this campus minister was looking at me and he said, look, don't ever let circumstances dictate what you do. If God has called you to do something, then do it. Leave the results to him, because you never know what he's going to do. Leave the results to God, because it's not about us. It's about God. That's what these worthless fellows in verse 27 forget. Look what they say. But some worthless fellow said, how can this man save us? And on the one hand, you get that. I mean, the king was just hiding in the baggage. How can this timid man do anything good? And yet what they forget, it's not men, it's not people, but it's the Lord God Almighty who is at work and who reigns and ordains and fulfills his purposes. And so he can use every one of us. Leave the results to God, for it is God who is at work. It's God who saves. It's God who redeems. It's God who orchestrates. It's God who provides. Leave the results to him. Just show up, be faithful to his word, and trust him. And as we end, I just want you to consider the Lord Jesus. Consider the Lord Jesus. When God called him, did he not show up? Behold, here I am. And when God showed him his path, was he not faithful? You remember when the devil tempted him and tried to derail him from his calling, and what did Jesus do? Quote scripture and say, that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from my Father in heaven. He was faithful to God's word, even faithful unto death. And Jesus knew what it was like not to be supported. Jesus knew what it was like to be scoffed at and to be mocked. How can this carpenter's son be anybody? And then on the cross, how can he be the king of Israel? And yet Jesus showed up. He was faithful. And he left the results in the hand of his Father, even faithful to death. And what did his Father do? Raise him on the third day. Raised him up in the life that's indestructible. That your Savior, the Lord Jesus, forever lives and reigns. And we're told that the same power, the same Spirit that was at work in Jesus raising him from the dead, is the same Spirit that's at work among us. That's your God. That's your Savior. So my encouragement to you, my prayer for us, is that when God calls us, when God calls you to something new, that we would not be the kind of people that are found hiding among the baggage, but rather by faith, knowing that God is the God that shows up for us, knowing that he shows us the way, knowing that he gives us the support that we need, we would show up, we'd be faithful, and we'd leave the results to him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, each one of us knows what it's like at times to be timid, to be afraid of what you're calling us to do. But I pray that you would work deep faith in us, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Moses, that we would show up, that we'd follow you. I pray for this congregation that they would continue to be faithful. Father, they love your word. Pray that they would continue to be faithful to your word. Father, I pray that you would use them in a mighty way, in simple, ordinary ways, yet to bring the kingdom to bear in this community. And Father, I do pray for them as they go back to work and families and their callings, that they would know just who you are. They would know your deep love, know your care, know your provision, and know that they can trust you in life and in death because they belong to their faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for all these things, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's rejoice.